Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, welcoming you to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. We're live on the air and online right now to give you the opportunity to call and get immediate answers to your questions or to discuss the important issues you face in life right now. The toll-free number, 844-322-2742. Again, 844-322-2742. So welcome to Basic Gospel, everybody. Now here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. We had an interesting email that came in a couple of weeks ago asking a little bit about salvation, and the point of the email is what are we supposed to do to be saved? Mm-hmm. And I think that's an important question, and I love how Paul answered that. I'm sure he was thinking of that question when he wrote these words, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So here comes this announcement of good news, that Jesus Christ died according to scriptures, that he was buried according to scriptures, and that he was raised back to life according to scriptures, that he appeared to some 500 people over a 40-day period, and that he ascended into heaven and he seated himself at the right hand of God the Father. That's the good news. That's the announcement. Well, what do we do with that? What do we do with that once we hear it? Well, our hearts respond. There's something that starts to go on inside of our hearts. And then we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. The fact that he is seated at the right hand of God the Father tells us something, that he is Lord.
Yes.
And so we confess with our mouth and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. How else would he be seated at the right hand of God the Father if he hadn't been raised from the dead? So what in the world do you do to be saved? You confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And Paul goes on and says, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So it's this belief that God raised him from the dead that justifies us. That belief brings forth a confession of the mouth, and that is our salvation. And it says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Here's this announcement of news. What's our response? To call upon the name of the Lord. How? By confessing with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and by believing in our heart that God raised him from the dead. When that happens, salvation occurs.
Yeah.
That's good news.
That's good news. That's Basic Gospel, everybody. We would love for you to be a part of this broadcast. Give us a call if you can, 844-322-2742. It's a toll-free call across the U.S. and in Canada, 844-322-2742.
Well, over the last week, we've had some interesting discussions about evil and how did evil come about, and we're going to come back to that in a few minutes. But before we do, we're going to start today's program in Louisville, Kentucky, and talk with Gene listening to us on WFIA. Hi, Gene.
Hello.
Welcome, my friend.
Thank you.
How can we help you today?
My wife died 7 months ago.
Oh, I'm sorry to hear that.
We're both Christians, and I just wonder what will our relationship be in the afterlife.
Well, Gene, as you know, there's this story where, you know, folks were asking Jesus, the Pharisees were asking Jesus about, you know, what if this lady, her husband dies, and then her brother marries her, and then he dies, and then the brother marries her, and he dies. Who will she belong to in heaven? And his response to that is really there's no marriage in heaven. There's not the marital relationship that we enjoyed here. We will be together in a much higher, superior relationship, and that's brother and sister in Christ. That's the relationship that endures. That's the relationship that is everlasting. The fact that you and your wife were both in Christ I guess, brought you together in an even deeper way than just a relationship of man to wife. So you will know her. You will know who she is, and she will know who you are, and there will be a relationship, but it will be as brother and sister in Christ.
Okay.
Does that make sense to you?
Answer. It makes sense, and I've read it all myself, but I just don't like the answer.
Well, Gene, that's where you just have to step back and say, you know, as wonderful of a relationship as I enjoyed with my wife here, it's going to be even better there.
Yeah, nothing will be taken away from the two of you that you had now, but it will be so much better, so much higher, so much more godly, in fact, than you have now. But I can't imagine it being a better situation than what you knew here. The problem is, of course, is we don't understand what that's going to be because none of us are there yet.
Right. All right, I appreciate it.
Okay, Gene, and our heart goes yes. out to you. That's, you know, when your someone's mate dies, no one can fill those shoes.
No.
Do you have kids, Gene?
7 kids, 11 grandkids, but like I said, they can't replace her.
No, they sure can't, and they try, and it's wonderful how they reach out, support, and love on you and all of those sort of things. But they just cannot step into her shoes because y'all were one in Christ. And it just your children and grandchildren just aren't that. So I pray that God will continue to comfort you and give you peace in this situation and give you hope, know, knowing that she's absent from the body and present with the Lord. And one day you're going to see her again. And that's truth you can stand on.
I know that.
Yeah.
I look forward to that.
Yes. I know you do, Gene. And well, God bless you for calling in. I appreciate hearing from you. And let me put you on hold, and we'll send some resources that I think could be hopefully helpful and encouraging to you during this time. Okay? You hang on.
Okay.
Open lines, friends, at 844-322-2742. If there's some issue, something you'd like to discuss, some Bible question that you might have, we encourage your call right now. The lines are wide open, 844-322-2742. And if you are new to this program called Basic Gospel, we have a special gift for you. Among other important things, you'll receive a copy of the booklet called Forgiveness, the Door to Life. And for your gift, simply go online to basicgospel.net and click the graphic in the lower left corner of our homepage. Again, that's the lower left corner of the homepage at basicgospel.net. For your gift, we'd love to get one into your hands right now.
Yes, indeed.
And again, open lines, 844-322-2742. This is Basic Gospel with Bob Christopher, Richard Piper. My name is Bob Davis. And a question from David concerning the law. He says, this is a very, very direct question, by the way, guys. Why are we not justified by our efforts to keep the law?
Well, because we can't keep it.
Yeah.
Plain and simple.
Okay, moving right along. Not really.
Well, it is a simple answer because that's truth. No one has ever kept the law except Jesus Christ himself. The Jews couldn't keep the law. They failed miserably time and time again. When we try to live up to the righteous standards of the law, we fail as well. Why? Because the law isn't just external. It's internal as well. We need to keep it in the heart.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus said, the law says don't commit adultery, but I say if you have lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. Yeah. So there's many folks walking around today that have never committed adultery, but they have committed lust and may be doing so right now. Well, what did Jesus say about that? Well, that's just as if you've committed adultery. So you may think of yourself as clean on the outside, but not on the inside, apart from Jesus Christ. So there's no one that can live up to the righteous standards of the law. That's why Jesus came to live out the law, and he did so not by trying to live up to the righteous requirements of the law. He did so by abiding and depending upon his Father. And so he did whatever the Father told him to do. He said whatever the Father told him to say. He lived in dependence, and that dependence produced love for mankind. And as Paul wrote in Romans 13, love is the fulfillment of the law. That's how Jesus fulfilled the law. So he became that perfect sacrifice through his obedience, and he offered himself as that perfect sacrifice. And in offering himself, he took our sins from us and placed them on himself. And then he took his righteousness and exchanged it, gave it to us. So in that exchange, as Paul says in Romans 8, the righteous requirements of the law have now been fulfilled in us. And in Romans 10:4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. So no one can live up to the righteous standards of the law. That wasn't its purpose. The law was there to show us our sin so that we could turn to Christ by faith and receive his life, be born again, and experience eternal life, not only in the future, but here and now.
Here and now. Well, David, hope you're listening and hope that's a help to you. And friends, if you can't get to the phone while we're actually on the air live, we encourage you to drop us a note if you have a question or something you'd like us to discuss. We'd be glad to do that on a later edition of the broadcast. Just visit basicgospel.net, our website, and we would love to get a message from you and be able to address your particular situation. So, Bob, another question. This is from Ed, who writes to us from Waxham, Michigan, and says the new covenant was prophesied by Jeremiah in 31:31. Some would say that this was a promise to the nation of Israel and therefore is not to the Gentiles. Please discuss this, if you would, on the broadcast.
Well, it was specifically a promise to the nation of Israel. All of what was written in the Old Testament was specifically targeted to the people of Israel. I can't do a general statement like that saying all, but most of those promises were directed at the people of Israel. But God always had another flock in mind as well, that not only were these promises for the people of Israel, they were for anyone who would call upon the name of the Lord. Just as we read in Romans 10:9-14, anyone, whether Jew or Gentile, who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved and will be a part of this new covenant promise. Paul himself said, God made me competent as a minister of the new covenant, not of the law, but of the Spirit. For the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. Well, who in the world did Paul minister to? Well, he went out to all of these Gentile cities. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. So those who came to faith through Paul's ministry, the vast majority of them were Gentiles. Well, what did he say to those? That the promises of the new covenant applied to them.
Yes.
So today we are new covenant believers. We're not in the old covenant. We're in the new covenant. If a Jew receives Christ, if a person of that descent receives Christ, then they are ushered into the new covenant as well. The law has done its work in their lives, and now they're being kind of governed by this new covenant, which is God's Spirit living within.
Yeah.
So that's good news.
That is good news. And again, you found Basic Gospel with open lines at 844-322-2742. Again, 844-322-2742.
Well, I want to get back to this discussion on evil and who created evil and is it a thing that can be created. And I know, Richard, you had some questions about that yesterday. And a verse came up. I think somebody sent you an email about Isaiah 45:7, where it says, I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all of these things. I think the King James Version says that he created evil.
Yes.
But every other translation uses disaster or calamity or that sort of thing.
Yes.
And it's just showing the sovereignty of God in this particular passage. He didn't create evil as we would define it or describe it today.
No, and the issue is one of word usage. Even in Hebrew, the word that is translated evil or calamity or disaster is different than the word that is used for wicked or intentionally bad. And, you know, I don't want to get into languages, but when you look at any translation of the Bible, whether it's the King James or the NIV or the New American Standard or any of them, you have to put your mind at ease regarding how words are used. And back in 1611, when the King James was written, the word evil did not necessarily mean what it means today. Evil, back in that day, could mean anything bad that happened. So the word calamity or disaster would be evil. You know, you have a flat tire on your car, or the wheel falls off your wagon back in 1611. That is evil. And so because we use the word evil differently in our language today, the translators have to be very careful how they treat the context. So my answer yesterday was not a condemnation of the King James Version. It was just an admission that word usage changes over time. King James is a beautiful translation. I learned about Jesus by reading the King James. And so, you know, if I mention some other version, it's not because I'm denigrating one and raising another. It's because we have to realize that all of these translations are approximations, because no single translation has ever been able to capture all of the beauty and nuance of Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, which is what the Bible was written in. And so you have to say to yourself, okay, if this means God created evil, that means everything bad, what does that say about God? And that is an unacceptable statement, because nothing else in the Bible talks about it that way. So you have to think through these issues and say, what do we know about God? He is completely loving. He demonstrated his love to us in Christ. That means he didn't create evil. He could not have created evil.
As James said, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows.
Correct.
So everything that God did is labeled good. That's its quality.
By definition.
That's its nature. That's its essence. It's good because it came from the hand of God. We pervert that.
Yes.
And that perversion of good is what we would define as evil. And it's rooted in a heart that says, I want my independence from God so that I can be God. That's the very nature of evil.
Yeah.
Well, let's go to Louisville, Kentucky and talk to Alan. Hi, Alan.
Well, good afternoon, brothers. God took the call. I appreciate the show.
Well, thank you.
I just have a question. I want to know if I'm wrong according to Scripture, and I'm sure you'll give me the truth on it, because I know you guys have spoken on tithing and what that means, and I've gone to the Scriptures in 2 Corinthians 8 and 13, and it just so happened this past Sunday, our pastor talked on that about the giving living principle. And so he didn't tell us where the Scripture was from. So afterwards, I went to him, and I just said, hey, that was from 2 Corinthians, wasn't it? He said, yeah, it sure was. But tell me if I'm wrong. I've been a member of churches that are, you know, no more than probably 250, maybe 350 was the most that I've ever been in church. And when they do the budget, they give the salaries of the pianist, the pastor, the music director, and all that. Well, the church that I'm at now does not do that. And so I asked the head fellow that's on the financial committee if he would tell me. He said, no, you got to ask the pastor yourself. So I asked the pastor Sunday, and he said, it's not your business. So am I wrong as one of the church members to want to know what the pastor's salary is? The reason he said no is because he felt that if there was somebody on staff for 30 years and we got a younger man on staff and he was making more money than the man that's been on staff for 35 years, it could cause trouble. And I asked him, I said, do you think also a lot of people might stop tithing if they're regular hard workers and they found out our pastor was making over $160,000 a year? And he didn't really want to get into that. So you tell me, am I wrong?
Well, Alan, I think there should be some sense of transparency as far as money issues are concerned. That's my take on it, and I think that's just a wise policy. Every church, is going to have different opinions, and their elders and their leadership is going to decide on the policies concerning those things. And if you don't like the policies and they can't give a justification for it, then I think it's time to kind of rethink where you are, if that's really the place for you.
I was going by what you guys had opened my eyes to in 2 Corinthians, where it says, see, my dad's a preacher, Southern Baptist pastor. So believe me, being a preacher's kid, I believe a pastor ought to be paid, and paid well. But the scripture says you don't want to make it where a pastor is paid to the point where the word was ease. He has ease. And I could not imagine, my father ever, making money like that. And I'm not saying making money just to make money. I'm just saying I think the church ought to know if, like you said, the transparency part of it. See, I'm in a mega church now. And all the other churches I've ever been a member of was, between 100 to 300 people. So I was just wondering if there was anything on scripture that says transparency on that, or really there's not. It's just the policy of the church.
Yes, I think it's just the policy of the church. Okay. But I do know when there's a secretiveness about money issues, to me that raises a red flag in my mind. Maybe the exact numbers aren't my business, but we need to know, well, how much of the budget is going to salaries?
Yes.
If a church is their annual budget is $1 million, how much is going to salaries? How much is going to program services?
They tell that once every 3 months.
Yeah.
We do have our budget, and it just says salaries, but it's just a lump sum.
Yeah. So that may be their level of transparency. Here's what's going to the staff that's running this church and how that's divided up. That's between us and nobody really needs to know. So just talk with the pastor.
I asked him. He said it wasn't none of my business. But do you think it's possible that if a church is got hardworking, just blue collar people, and the pastor possibly could be making three times that amount, do you think it might cause some people to stop tithing?
I have no earthly idea, Alan. Everybody is going to respond to that differently.
All right.
But I, from your standpoint, I think you've checked out, you found out what the policy is, and now, if you want to be a part of that group,
right.
Yeah. Just continue being a part of it, knowing what's going on.
Yeah. Well, I appreciate it. God bless you all.
Okay. Hey, thanks, Alan. Thanks for your call. We certainly appreciate it, my friend.
Well, we love hearing from everyone who calls to be a part of the broadcast. And again, I'd like to reiterate that if you can't get to the phone while we're actually on the air live to pose your question or your particular issue, you can drop us an email. We'll be glad to address it on a later edition of the broadcast. Friends, your prayers, your gifts make you a part of every life that is touched by hearing the gospel message on the air or online through Basic Gospel. And what a blessing to know that you've had a part in making a permanent change in someone's life. And with that in mind, we ask you to continue to support and be a part of this work of connecting people with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't yet become a part of the ongoing support of this outreach, we ask you to join us today. Join with us if you can. You'll find an online support link at basicgospel.net. Or during Central Time office hours, you can speak with our operator at 844-412-2742. Again, that's 844-41-BASIC. Want to remind you also that there are many valuable resources available to you in our online store, and you will find those at store.basicgospel.net. Again, that's store.basicgospel.net. Well, thanks for joining us today, everybody. Now for Bob Christopher, for Richard Pfeiffer and the ministry team, this is Bob Davis inviting you to join us again tomorrow for another live edition of Basic Gospel.